Good morning. Happy New Year. Yeah, as we start a new year, I don't know about you. I come from a family who makes new resolutions every year. Whether we keep it or not, we will have resolutions and we share with each other so that we can keep it accountable to each other. But I think as we start this new year, we can have a new aim, new goal, or maybe the same aim and goal that you earlier had, but I pray that you will start it again with the word directing, enforcing it. So today we are going to look at the topic of worship. To be human is to worship. There is a strong impulse in all human beings to worship something or someone greater. But today we are going to look at Christian worship. We are not going to explore worship is in general. But today we are concerned about Christian worship. A worship that is acceptable to God. Worship that God desires. Worship that is according to Christ himself. With that said, we'll go to John chapter 4. We are going to John chapter 4 for now. But today we will go all around. We will not be sticking to this text. We will start here, but we will go all around. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. If you remember the context, Jesus met this Samaritan woman at the well, and this is the conversation going on when she used an excuse saying, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but Jews say we should worship at Jerusalem. Jesus is communicating this truth. He says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. This should be our goal for all our life, not just this year. We can see from this verse, Father is seeking true worshippers. I don't know what you're seeking for your own life, what you want to be this year, but Father wants you to be a true worshipper. That's Father's desire for you. He is seeking true worshippers. And I want to start with the importance of the true worship in the Bible. If you know Isaiah 43:7, it says like this, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. He says, God created us for his glory. What does it mean when Bible says God created for his glory? It means whatever we do, it should bring praise to God. That's worship. Whatever we do, that should bring praise to God all our life. That's the purpose of our existence. God created and we existed here so that we can be worshipper of God. That's very important. That should be our New Year goal. And there are also dangers. There is a dangers of wrong worship. There are dangers of wrong worship. As you can see here, even in John chapter 4, Jesus, when this woman says that, we used to worship on this mountain, but Jews say that we should worship at Jerusalem, Jesus said to the woman in verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. He says, the accusation that he made is, you worship what you do not know. They worship in ignorance. Number one danger of worshiping wrong God is idolatry. So people worship someone other than God. That is wrong, false worship. And Jesus is warning here her that Father is seeking true worshippers who worship the Father in spirit and truth. Matthew chapter 6:24. This helps us to understand where How can we be, fall into the category of Samaritan woman? Matthew chapter 6, 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. So in this text, we can see Jesus is saying, you might worship money, right? Not God. This is false worship, wrong worship, idolatry. That's the first danger. A second danger, as we can see from John chapter 4, is that this woman is saying we worship on this mountain. People have restricted idea about worship. She's saying we worship on this mountain, but Jews say we worship in Jerusalem. Jesus is saying God is seeking worshipers who worship in spirit, in the soul, not in any. Worship is not confined to one location, because God is not confined to one location. God is spirit. So people who worship God should worship in spirit. And third danger we can see is worship. This woman at the well, Samaritan woman, is worshiping. Says about talking about her worship. She says she is worshiping at the mountain. Right? Again, going back to the same place. She is worshiping with not based on the truths of the Bible, but she and Samaritans, they are worshiping God by their own ways. We can worship in our own self-styled worship. That's another danger, self-styled worship. And Jesus addressed this by saying, you should worship in spirit. Second is in truth as well. Truth that is based from the scriptures. These are the three dangers that we are going to look now. And how we can avoid these three dangers to become a true worshipper. So today we are going to look at three prerequisites for true worship. Number one, we talked about worshipping wrong or false gods, right? So what should we do? We should worship the true God, God the Father. So we need to have the knowledge of God, the true knowledge of God, which fuels our worship. That's the first prerequisite. The knowledge of God that fuels our true worship. Again, the primary accusation that Jesus made against this Samaritan woman is that she worships in ignorance. You do not know what you worship. So we worship false gods. But we ought to worship one and only true God, God the Father, God of the Bible. But what about the God of the Bible? Now, we are not going to this text, but what about the God of the Bible that will fuel our worship this morning? I could talk about any of the attributes of God, but I want to talk about the holiness of God. When I say holiness, what comes into our mind is primarily the moral purity of God. But if you see the meaning holy, it means cut off. When my wife Sharon is doing the action, I was very happy when the word holy came, she did this action. And if women, you cut vegetables, when you cut, you separate it. That's the illustration Paul Washer also used. That's the meaning. Holy means cut off and be separated. God is completely otherly, cut off and separated from all the creation. He is unique. He is above all. That's the meaning. He is the only one. 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 2. It says, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. God of the Bible is unique, completely otherly, cut off from all creation. And holiness is not merely something God wants to do, desires to do. That's who He is. He is holy. And there is no other attribute of God emphasized so much in the Bible. If you have seen Isaiah chapter 6, the seraphims were singing holy, holy, holy. Not love, love, love. Or righteous, righteous, righteous. Or merciful, merciful, merciful. Holiness is foundation of all that God is and God does. This is one attribute of God which we will never be able to overemphasize. There is none like Him. Exodus 15:11 says, "Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders." Job 15:15 it says, "Behold, God puts no trust in His holy ones, and the heavens are not pure in His sight." This doesn't mean there is corruption, sin in heaven. The meaning of this verse, when it says that the heavens are not pure in His eyes, is talking about how God is above all the created things, even in heaven. There is nothing even in heaven holy like God. Completely unique and separate. If I have to compare myself to somebody, I would have n number of people whom I can compare with. I look like my dad, I look like my so-and-so, I look like my brother, little tall, little dark. But I look like somebody. But if you ask God, how does He look like? There is none He can compare. That is the idea. There is no one like Him. He is completely above. Only when Jesus Christ came onto this earth, it was said about Him that He is the image of invisible God. If there is someone like God, if you want to know how God looks like, or not looks like, what God is like, you can point to Jesus Christ. But in Exodus, when Moses asked, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He compared to Himself, "I am whom I am." And especially in John 4, what about God? Jesus is trying to teach this woman. She is worshiping in ignorance. Jesus said, "You worship what you do not know." But what about God that is unique and holy that God has reminded, Jesus Christ has reminded? He says, "God is spirit" in verse 24. God is spirit. This is something completely unique. For God Himself. He alone is spirit and real. He is not confined to one location. See, this teaching about the holiness of God, how He is above all creation, separates Him from all other so-called gods that you hear about. God is spirit. He is not material. And we can't comprehend this truth completely. But how does this theological truth that we learned about the holiness of God change our lives, fuel our worship? If you look at wherever God described Himself as holy, then follows call for worship. Look at, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. From verse 32. "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of." God is challenging people. Have you ever heard of this thing? What is this thing? Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard, and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown. Okay. Pay attention to this. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. This truth, God revealed it to Israelite people. God redeemed Israelite people from Egypt so that they might know the Lord is God. Yahweh is God, and there is no one like him. There is no one like him. Again, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. God redeemed so that Israelite people will know that he alone is God. Exodus chapter 20, from verse 2 I read, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. As you can see, in Deuteronomy and Exodus, God clearly stated, I am the one who redeemed you from the slavery of Egypt, just to show that I am God. And there is no one besides me. So what should you do? You should not worship anything else, anyone else except me. Not just that. He is passionate for his glory. He says, I am a jealous God. I am not ready to share you with anyone else. I am a jealous God, says. How much more it is if you are a Christian. Israelite people were redeemed from Egypt slavery, but we were redeemed from the slavery of sin at the cost of Christ's death on the cross. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. The same parallel passage we can say for Christians. Ephesians chapter 1. It says, verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. Nothing is lacking in heavenly places. What are those blessings? Verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundations of the world. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before him. Verse 5 again. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of hell. But look at verse 6. Why did he do this? Why did he bless us with all spiritual blessing? Why did he choose us? Why did he choose us to become holy and blameless? Why did he predestine us to be sons? Verse 6 says, to the praise of his glorious grace. Redemption is the means, but the worship is the reason, the goal. To the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 11 and 12. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his, so that we who were the first hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Our God is so jealous God. He wants worship from us. He doesn't need it, but that's what he seeks. And he is jealous God. He did everything. He created us and we went astray. He is the one who came and rescued us, saved us from sins. And he did all this so that he might get praise. Isaiah 48:11, God says, my glory I will not give to another. Exodus 34:14, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord Yahweh, whose name is jealous, he is a jealous God. Holiness of God, which means who he alone is God and is above all creation. This truth compels us to worship only this God and to live for his glory alone. And we dare not give glory to anything else in our lives. Otherwise, he will come and teach us a lesson. Like how we taught Israelite people. Everyone worships someone or something. Even atheists worship themselves. As Jesus in Matthew 6 pointed out, either you're worshiping God or money. One of our friends has on December 31st reminded of the sermon Pastor Stephen preached on parenting. How in those Old Testament days, in the history, people were giving up their babies at the altar of Baal and Molech, burning as a burnt sacrifices. And now we may be offering our children to something else. Could be for career, money or something. Parents take glory from the children. And today is the day that we should take a decision. Commitment to change this. Because God clearly said, I am a jealous God. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. That's the first danger that we should avoid. Worshipping wrong gods. We might profess that we are Christians. Jesus is our God. But functionally, it could be something else or someone else. What we cherish in, what we take pleasure in, that's our God. What is your prayer request? If your prayer also, all that you, with all your being, what you crave for, if it is not other than God himself, if there is something else, if you are seeking apart from God, then that's your idol. If you are if all your being is overburdened for the success of your children in their careers, and your children are your idols, if all that you care and long for a spouse, for your spouse, then your spouse is your idol. If you all that you care is all about your success, your work, then your work is your God. You can't serve two masters. Even if you worship your possessions, if you make yourself as the center, you have denied God. God doesn't want 99.99% of your heart. With all your heart, we have to worship. God wants our worship, and he is a jealous God. That's the first prerequisite. Second prerequisite is the teaching of God that defines our worship. We might be worshiping true God. Maybe you're worshiping Jesus Christ, but you could worship in your own style, self-style worship. See, generally when we say worship, people understand what this word means in general. But when it comes to Christian context, when it comes to religion, especially Christian context, people have weird understanding. That's why in some of the church bulletins, they'll have singing time as worship, praise and worship time, right? The music is also called, albums are praise and worship CDs and albums. Music leader or music team is called worship team, worship leader. and singing songs, they think they have worshipped God. Some people think worship means coming to corporate worship. Coming to Sunday service is coming to worship, right? You might have all sincerity. You might have enthusiasm. You might have aggressiveness and zealousness for the worship. But if you don't know what worship is, it's useless. Remember, in spirit and truth. God is spirit. Those who worship Him should worship in spirit. Talking about our spirit, our soul, our being with enthusiasm, with aggressiveness, zeal. But that also should be according to the truth, based on the truth. We can see in many churches a lot of enthusiasm, aggressiveness, zealousness for God, but they wear the same jersey of Jesus Christ and carry the same flag and run the opposite side. Worship not based on the truths of the Bible. Let's explore. We are going to spend so much time in this point. We are going to look at the word worship, how it is defined in the Bible. There are multiple words, but majority-wise, there are three words highlighted. So I want to look at those three words. Number one, in Bible, this word, English Bibles, the word worship is there. Wherever the word is there, primarily the word, from the old or new, worship is talks about the fear that one should have. Let's look at 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And many use this verse to defend themselves of their external observable behavior, because people can't see. They'll just say God looks at the heart. But if you see, God looks at the heart. But what about heart that God looks at? Let's look at Psalm 24:3. Psalmist says, "Who may climb the mountain of heaven, and who may rise in his holy place?" Which is to say, whose worship is acceptable to God. Among the answers, Psalm 24:4 says, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart." Pure heart. So, worship as a pure heart. One of the aspects is talking about the inner man of ourselves. Deuteronomy 10:12. Now we are going to look at the word. Deuteronomy 10:12. It says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord?" That's the word. Used as worship. Fear the Lord. Prophet Malachi, chapter 1, verse 6, he said this: "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear?" He connects fear and acceptable worship with each other. He says, when they ask how we have despised, he gives the abuses that the Israelite people made in the history. In verse 6 to 12, he talks about the contempt for the sacrifices. Verse 13 talks about people having boredom in worship. And verse 14 talks about how they have careless disposition towards the vows they make, and ministerial irresponsibility in chapter 2, and ingratitude and stinginess in tithing in chapter 3, and arrogance toward God. The idea of disposition, idea of attitude towards God is important, is one of the aspects of worship. Philippians chapter 2 verse 12, in the New Testament also it mentions, it says, "My beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." fear and trembling. And Acts 10, when Luke wanted to describe Cornelius, he said he is a devout man who feared God. Worship as an attitude is highlighted in the whole Bible. Worship as an attitude. This fear or sincerity towards God. Second is physical gesture. Genesis 22:5, Abraham instructs his servants to wait at the bottom of the Mount Moriah while he and Isaac go up to heaven to worship. That's the word which is translated, if you translate it literally, it is bowing down. And even in 2 Chronicles 7:3, when Solomon had finished building the temple, when the divine glory came up into the temple, people bowed down. Even in the New Testament, there is a Greek word that is parallel. My Greek is pretty bad. Proskeno, which means bow down. It's used throughout the Gospels. But few times after the Gospels, we will see the fun fact. But this physical gesture of bowing down, we can see throughout the Old Testament. And when it comes to New Testament, we see in the Gospels, and it disappears. I mean, it comes once or twice, but throughout the Gospel, you see this. The interesting fact about this is, some teachers of the Bible say, because bowing down relates to a place where you bow down. When there is a sanctuary, this is not sanctuary, this is a banquet hall. In the Old Testament, there is sanctuary where God's presence was there. There were people bowing down. And during the Gospels, Jesus Christ was there literally to bow down. So in the Gospels, this word comes across. Even in John 4, when Jesus was talking, the word worship means bow down. Because Samaritan woman can bow down. But after that, it disappears in the New Testament. Because we don't bow down physically to someone or something here now, but we bow down in the spirit. Whenever after that it is quoted from the Old Testament, Hebrews 1:6. Again, proskeno, when it came, it says, again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. Hebrews 1:6, proskeno used. That is to bow down. And there is only once Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 14:24, the same word, bow down. He says in verse 24, but if all prophecy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God. That's bow down. That's only once that is mentioned. So we see worship as an attitude. We see worship as a physical gesture of bowing down, literally kissing the hand and saying, long live King. That's the idea, bowing down. But you know what covered the New Testament majorly as word worship? There is word again in Greek, it's latruo. I'm pronouncing pretty bad. My Greek professor is in front of me. I'm so nervous. But this word means in Greek to serve. Romans 1:9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. This word serve is religious service of worship, ceremonial worship. But Paul says, I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. That without ceasing, I mentioned. And famous passage for worship, Romans 12:11. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or logical worship. That word, again, latero, means, again, service. ceremonial worship to God. But it is in the spirit, and it is all through life. You are giving your bodies as living sacrifice continuously. Philippians 3:3, again, Paul says, "For we are the circumcision who worship, who serve by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in flesh." Finally, one more time. There are multiple times this word appeared. I just took few of them. In Hebrews again, 9, 13 and 14, it says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from the dead works for what? To serve the living God." The same word that is used. A word that is occupied in the New Testament for word worship is to serve. To serve. And serve lifelong. To serve lifelong. So, to conclude, we see worship as an attitude and bowing down, it's talking about giving honor, reverential fear towards God. And number two is action, service to God. Worship is not just something, not just limited to something, not just singing or not just fear, but it's also action. All through life, we have to serve God. So when I say worship all through life, we are not singing in the church all through life. Daily life is worship. When you get up, you live for God as a worship. Whether you eat or drink, do anything, you do it for the glory of God, for the worship of God. You love your wife for the worship of God. You parent your children for the worship. That's the worship of God. You work at office faithfully. That's also worship. All through your life, you should worship God. I remember learning from Pastor Sammy. He asked us, "What can you write down chronologically? What are the priorities in life?" And we all sat and read, "God is first. And church is second. Third is family." No. Second is family. Third is church. Ministry after the family. We all came up and thought, gave right answers. There's no one in the class who got right answer. There is only one priority, God. Because God is the only priority you have in life, you look at God, you obey His commandments. Because He told you to love your wife, you love your wife. Because He told you to raise your children for the kingdom of Christ, you raise your children. Because He told you to faithfully obey at the workplace, you obey. You have only one priority in life, God Himself, who created you, who owns you, who wants your worship, 100%. This helps us to see what worship really means. It's way far from what many churches or people teach about worship. Corporate service, corporate gathering, this is also worship, part of worship. But this is not all worship. A true worship begins actually when you walk out this door and live for God. We should not have vague ideas of worship. This is what worship means: living for the glory of God. Everything that we do should bring glory to God. We can have lot of zeal and enthusiasm. You might love Jesus so much, but if you are not worshiping according to the truth, again, it is useless. I just want to remind about two cases. Nadan Abihu, if you remember Leviticus 10. They went to the true God, went to give offering. Leviticus 10 says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before Yahweh," the true living God. which he had not commanded them. What happened? And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died. Unauthorized fire, strange fire, which God did not command. You cannot do whatever in the name of worship. You cannot do anything in the church, anything in your life. I remember people in the name of ministry doing weird things. We are going for a prayer drive. Go nice outing. Do all, I don't know what you do, but prayer drive. We go for evangelism, one country every year. Sri Lanka we covered last year. Go to, again, churches only, preach the same gospel. Sometimes not even the gospel. In the name of worship, it's the same God, Jesus. What are we doing? We are serving God. We are worshiping God. Praise, 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 Jesus, praise, praise. You repeat Jesus and praise name 100,000 times. That's not worship. It should be based on the truth. You see, Exodus 15, Moses is singing a song on based on the redemption that they have received. Self-styled worship is an abomination to God. Last prerequisite, the commands of God that shapes the worshiper. So the knowledge of God that fuels our worship is important. We should worship the true God of the Bible, God of the Bible, Jesus Christ. Secondly, the teaching of God that defines our worship. Because He is the one who created, He will define what kind of worship He wants from us. Thirdly, the commands of God that shapes the worshiper. Whom does God invite to His presence? Who can enter into His holy place? Psalmist asks this, right? Psalm 24 talks about who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He answers, who has a pure heart. No one has a pure heart. No one has a pure heart. Unfortunately, psalmist here is asking this question, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? Talking about who, challenging the people who can enter into His presence. It's a thought-provoking question. And we can see some churches trying to answer this by saying, who can worship here? IT people can worship. You know, we are focused on city group. We are focused on IT group. You know, this is focused on Telugu-speaking people. I was surprised when I heard from a professor, and I asked when you were in US, which church you are part of. He said Indo-Pak Church. Which language? English. Why Indo-Pak? Gospel came to break the walls and unite all of us. And some churches have this, right? Who can worship here? Indo-Pak people, or some kind of group, or in IT people, city group. On the other hand, there are churches who say, Jesus accepts as you are. Come. We don't care which color you are. Of course, God doesn't care. We don't care if you are a man, if you are a woman, if you are something else. We don't care. Jesus accepts as you are. True, you can come to Jesus with all your baggage. You can be coming from any sinful background. You can come to Jesus. And you have to come to Jesus with the repentant heart for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus will cleanse you from all our sins. Jesus came to die to save us from sins. He will not encourage you to live in the sinful life. Worshipper is also important. For a true worship, we should also focus on the worshipper. Just to accommodate people tend to make Jesus like buddy, our friend. Jesus is our buddy. If you read Gospels, especially this Christmas season, we were reading Gospels in family, you can see that's not the reaction. When people around Jesus were always marveled at him. Luke 8 says, his disciples, his own disciples, when Jesus calmed the storm, he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they were marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this man that he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him?" Who is this man? They were afraid. John 7:14. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marvel, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" Many places, whenever he healed, Mark 5:15, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man and the one who had the legion sitting there clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. You read the Gospels after every, especially Mark, after every work of Jesus Christ, after every teaching of Jesus Christ, he will have an underlining, his own commentary saying, "And everyone marveled, amazed, were afraid at him." You can't meet Jesus, encounter Jesus, and not be marveled, amazed. Just because you cannot see Jesus and Jesus cannot talk to you directly, give his reaction, doesn't mean that Jesus will accept you. When you come to Jesus, you can come to Jesus with all your sins, but you should come with a repentant heart. As psalmist, going back to the psalmist, when he challenged this question, who can be in his presence? He answers in 24, we have seen this earlier, "He who has a pure heart." No one has a pure heart. Where, how can a person can get a pure heart? How can a person be accepted by God? Hebrews 10:19 helps us. Hebrews 10:19 helps us. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence," so Christians, you can have confidence. We get confidence. From where we get the confidence? "Brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus Christ," by the death of Jesus Christ. The confidence comes when you put your faith in Christ, his work on the cross for your forgiveness of sins. You come to God's presence not because you are so pure in your heart, because you put your faith in Jesus Christ, his work on the cross. And since he cleanses us from all our sin, we can with confidence enter into God's presence with the blood of Jesus Christ. John 14:6, that's what Jesus said, "I am the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me." We as worshippers come to the Father, worship the Father through Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Who can offer an acceptable worship? A person who comes by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's look at how the worship has been and how our worshippers' focus should also be. In Genesis, if you see, in the creation account, when there is no sin, there is perfect submission and joy in God's presence. But the time when they sin, God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden, but he did not abandon them. He did not abandon them. In the midst of curses, God promised a savior. Genesis 3:15 says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman," talking to the serpent, "and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." That's the promise of the Savior. So from Genesis chapter 3, whenever you see worship account in the Bible, you see God wants us to have our consciousness of our own sin and guilt. And what God will do for them who are standing other side of the cross, for us, what he did so that we might be redeemed from the power of sin. This is what God wants us to have in my mind, in all of our minds. That is why, right from Genesis chapter 4, you can see in every worship account, there is sacrifice. Not just in the law, even before the law, sacrifice existed. Pointing to the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. God created so that we might be worshippers. When we sinned and gone astray, God did not abandon us. He promised a savior. And he is still seeking true worshippers, according to John 4:23. But he wants us to always have this consciousness of our sin and guilt, and also what he had done to free us from the guilt and the power of sin. And that's why John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus Christ, he summarized the whole Old Testament in one single line, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that's why in heaven, when you look at the worship, John heard this song, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Now, the focus of the worshiper is Christ. Focus of the worshipper. What is central in the worship for the worshipper is Christ himself. Because of Christ and his death on the cross, now we can go to Father and give an acceptable sacrifice through Jesus Christ. That's why our worship should be focused and centered around Christ. That's why everything we do proclaims this truth about Christ and his perfect sacrifice. Our singing, our preaching, our ordinances, our communion, our baptism, everything proclaims Christ's death on the cross and his glorious resurrection. Worshipper is important. Worshipper, to give an acceptable worship, he should have a pure heart. That is only possible through Jesus Christ. And that's why worshippers should always focus on Christ and should be central. We'll end with last illustration. Genesis chapter 4. If you remember, it's a classic narrative for the same issue. Whose worship is acceptable? For this question, it's a classic passage. Genesis chapter 4. I'll read from verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So there are two worships happened. Two people worshipped. God accepted one worship and rejected one. And some people say God did not accept Cain's worship because he brought grains, and Abel brought the lamb for flock, and Abel shed the blood by the sacrifice, but Cain did not. But that's not true. They say Cain's offering did not involve blood sacrifice, but that's not true. Because the text doesn't say it is sin offering or substitutionary atonement. Or even it's a sacrifice. It's an offering, it says. Second, some people say that the author identified both Cain and Abel offering the same name, Minha, which refers simply as a gift and tribute presented. That's the helpful thought. It's not a sin offering. It's not a substitutionary offering. It's a gift that God has given. So Cain gave from what he did. So Cain was a farmer. Whatever he got, he brought to God and gave a gift. And Abel also, he is a shepherd. Whatever he had, he brought to the Lord. But what was Cain's problem? Why was Abel and his sacrifice was accepted? There could be multiple reasons, but there is a key aspect here. If you look at the structure of the sentence, if you pay attention to this, it says in verse 5, for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. In verse 4, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. The placing of name ahead of the offering gives us a clue that God is looking at the person. Cain and his offering, God rejected. Abel and his offering, God had regard. You see, it is the emphasis is not on the offering. Is emphasis on the person. Cain and his offering, God rejected. Abel and his offering, God had regard. It is the person, the worshipper, matters, not the offering. And you can also see, in the original language, there is, in verse 4, there is a lot of excitement when he talks about Abel and his offering. In verse 4, it says, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. He describes with excitement about Abel's offering. He brought firstborn of his flock and of their fat portion. He is describing the offering. But for Cain, he brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. There's nothing much explained. But coming to the New Testament, Hebrews helps us to see that Abel was accepted because of his faith. And that's why God accepted Abel because of the worshipper. He accepted Abel, not primarily the offering. Cain and his offering he disregarded. It is Cain whom God rejected, not his offering. He disregarded his offering as well, but primarily what this text helps us to see is that God looks at the worshipper primarily. So Cain gave this offering without faith, with a dutiful attitude. Perhaps maybe it's a dutiful, nominal thing. I had to give this to God, so I am giving. There's no excitement. We can see that in the New Testament as well. Ananias and Sapphira, they sold the piece of property. They don't have to give. But what happens in Acts chapter 5? Acts chapter 5 verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds. And brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep you back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear fell upon. They were also worshipping the true God, but there is no sincerity. See, it is God looks at the worshipper as well. And God accepts 100% from the worshipper, all his heart. I don't know about your worship, whether you contemplate how does God care about your worship, but I think you should consider. God looks at you, your heart. God cares about the worshipper. God is not interested in your money. God is not interested in your talents. God is interested in you. So as I close for this New Year resolution, I want to encourage you to seek to be a true worshipper, because Father is seeking, expecting you to be true worshipper. And if you might know all this truth, you might know that God is holy and He's above all and you have to give all your heart. But still, if you're struggling to get back to the line, to worship God in spirit and truth, what you have to do is to follow, obey God, Christ's command. Seek the Lord with all your soul. You shall love the Lord with all your soul, all your heart. If these truths are remaining as a theological abstracts in your mind, if God is just an idea in your head and not a person, then you have to beg God to change that. And you have to seek the Lord diligently with all your heart. Only then you can find Him. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Diligence is required. May we have that goal for this new year, to be a true worshipper, and may we seek the Lord diligently, so that all these truths about God becomes real in our lives and our worship life will be real. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you and just want to thank you for our time this morning, your word. Your word clearly says you are seeking for true worshippers. Thank you for conveying this truth to us. And as we start this new year, I beg for mercy, I beg for grace in all our lives so that we might become true worshippers. And I pray that we will seek you diligently and help us to focus on Christ. Help us to come to your presence through Christ, not with our self-power, self-will power, but through Christ and His blood. We submit this prayer in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.